Please be seated.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We continue today through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are in chapter 5 still. I'll be reading from verses 12 to 15. Let us hear God's word. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Let us pray. Father, we come today to worship you. We praise you. We praise the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Church. We thank you that all authority in heaven and earth is His. We ask, Father, today that you would humble our hearts before you. We pray that Jesus would be exalted, truly exalted as he deserves. We pray, Father, you would cause us to be faithful subjects to you, Lord. Teach us to love you and to love one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our culture around us, if you ask people why they don't follow Jesus or why they don't believe in going to church, you're going to get a lot of reasons of why people don't want to follow the Lord. But one of the reasons you're going to hear is people will say something along the lines of, I don't believe in religion because religion is just a tool or an instrument for one group of people, usually the small little handful of elites, to be able to dominate and to control and to rule another group of people, which usually is the masses or the multitudes. And as Christians, I think before we jump on them and defend our cause, I think we first of all need to realize that in a sense, they can be right. Right? We don't need to defend everything that has to do with religion, because in a sense, when we look in the world, when we look at other religions, and even when we look in the history of the Christian church, there have been times when religion has been used for one group of people to dominate and to rule wrongly over another group of people. But then what we need to do is we need to take people and to show them, but this is not the religion that the Lord Jesus Christ has set up or has established when he was on earth. It's true that Jesus did set up a religion. He set up his kingdom on earth. And it's true that Jesus set up a government within that kingdom. And it's also true that Jesus appointed teachers, he appointed elders in the church. If you look at Ephesians 4, we're going to look in a few minutes there. But in Ephesians 4, it says that Jesus has appointed elders and teachers in his church. Jesus sent out his apostles in the Great Commandment in Matthew 25, and they were called to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. And when we look at the apostolic command, if anyone takes notes, Acts 14:23, I'm not going to go there, but in Acts 14:23, it shows that wherever the apostles went, they went church planting, and then they appointed elders. The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, a pastor, he tells him to appoint elders. So, when you look at the New Testament, don't try to think of a Billy Graham crusade. Think of of aggressive church planting. Think of churches being planted and then leadership being established in those church plants. Now, remember, the book of 1 Thessalonians, Thessalonica was a church plant. And it was a relatively new church plant around 2 or 3 years old. The congregation would have been relatively young or new converts, and therefore, if there's going to be elders appointed in this church, they're going to be relatively new converts. And I'm saying relatively new compared to 21st century America or North America, right? Because I can look at a lot of faces here and see, okay, you've been raised in a Christian home and your mom and dad were Christians and your mom and dad were Christians, and it can go back, right? But a lot of the people who would have been in Thessalonica, they were new converts. They had known Jesus for 2 or 3 years, and elders were being, leadership was being picked out of that situation. So what we need to do, sometimes what we do is we put on our nice little rose-colored glasses, and we like to look back at the first century church of, oh, that was back in the day when everything was nice and the church was perfect and there was no problems in the church. So yeah, they could pick young leaders because, well, everything was good back then. We need to take those glasses off, because when you read the New Testament, you see the New Testament church, they had problems with false teachings. They had problems with false practices. They had problems with false teachers within the church. They struggled with the same things that we struggle with. So now that we have that in mind, let's look at our few passages, or our few verses before us today. In verse 12, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The Apostle Paul is encouraging you as the congregation that you need to recognize, you need to know, and you need to love those whom God has appointed over you, the leaders in the local congregation that God has over you. I have to admit, I feel a little bit, because I'm a leader in the church and I'm preaching this, I feel a little bit like the guy on TV with the flashy rings, and I drive a Mercedes and I'm telling you to give me money, right? Give me money! Because it's going to help me. So as I was going over this, I was saying to Benita, wow, this is hard to be able to preach and encourage people. You need to respect the leaders of the church. But why and how are you to recognize, how are you to know the leaders of the church? Is it because we're going to wear these name tags? Dale, leader. Or maybe even better, I could wear a nice crown, right? Leader, right? And so then you can recognize, oh, there's the leader. Paul says you're going to recognize them by their labor among you. So we're going to look to see what God's word reveals about church leaders and their labors and what they're to look like. First is the labors of the church leadership is that they will preach the word of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all patience and long suffering. The word of God is the authority of the church, and Jesus appoints those to lead in his church, and they are not the ultimate authorities. The church leaders of themselves are not the authorities. We are under an authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God. Jesus rules his church, and not the whims or the personal opinions of church leaders. And when you look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus when he was on earth, Jesus was always confronting the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, because as he says in Matthew 15, they had taken the traditions of men and they had elevated them above the word of God, and Jesus fought against that. So the preaching of the word of God is one of the labors that God's servants, the leaders of the church, will be busy with. And Paul, in our passage today, he uses the word that they admonish you. The word admonish has a couple meanings. The first means to instruct. God's servant is to preach the whole counsel of God, or as Jesus commanded in the Great Commission, he says, you are to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so, when we preach the Word of God, God's servant preaches the Word to you, the people of God, and then the Spirit of God begins to work in your heart and causes your faith to grow. And as this happens, God enables you and strengthens you to overcome doubts, to overcome temptations, sins, and worries. And so God is working through His Word to bring comfort to you, His people, and He is upholding you in the midst of your sufferings and your trials. The word admonish has another meaning to it, though. The word admonish means to warn. So, as the servant of God, I'm not just called to tantalize you and to fill your minds with yet another neat, juicy fact about the Bible. Yes, we are called to teach you and fill you with new things to understand, but that is not our only calling. We are called, sometimes I'll say, you know, I'm going to step on some toes today. I'm called to step on your toes. I'm called to call you to observe all things. I'm not just called to teach all things Jesus commanded. I'm called to tell you to observe all things that Jesus commanded. And I'm also called to call you, the people of God, to repentance if you aren't doing this, and then to call you to a renewed faith in Jesus. So the reason why you should love us is because that can be hard sometimes when you're looking at a bunch of faces knowing, okay, I'm going to say things today that might make people upset. But God calls us to say it, and the Bible says that a wise man receives a rebuke and he will grow from it. It says the scoffer is the one that will not learn from a rebuke. So don't be scoffers. Be wise men today. I'm trying to teach my son Dave lessons in life. The lesson is the difference between knowing something and knowing something. Do you know what I mean? The difference between knowing and knowing, right? Because I can say something to someone and they go, yeah, I know. But do you know? Right? Because someone can say, I know it, but if they're not practicing what they know, do they really know it? Right? They know it here, but it needs to work down that foot to get in here. Because when you know it here and you start practicing it, that's what wisdom is. This can be just knowledge. And once it works down, it becomes wisdom. And so the servant of God needs to encourage the people of God in wisdom. But the preaching and the admonishing of God's word, that isn't our only labor. Jesus said that those who lead in the church, they're not to be as the world rulers who set themselves up as kings. He says it's the opposite. They are to be servants. So the leaders of the church are to serve the people of God. They are to preach the word not only with their mouths, but with living it out in the practice of the faith. Servants of God, leaders of the church, are to discipline according to God's word and are to equally be opened to be disciplined by God's word. Now remember, if someone says to you, do you discipline your kids? What's usually some of the things they might mean by that? Do you discipline your kids? Right? It's almost, do you spank your kids? Do you give your kids time? But remember, discipline isn't only a negative. If someone says, do you discipline your kids? Yes, I want to discipline my children all throughout the day. When I have time with my kids, and that doesn't mean I'm spanking my kids all throughout the day. What it means is if I'm working with Dave, I see a whole bunch of life lessons that I can be teaching Dave. That's disciplining, right? It's not always the negative. Another labor is that the servants of God are to pray for the people of God in accordance with God's word. And the last one I have here is that the servants of God or church leaders are to equip God's people to minister within the church so that the church can be built up and strengthened. And this leads us to our next verse. Let's look at verse 13. It says, "And you're to highly esteem them," or "you're to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." To understand what this means properly, we need to understand what the Apostle Paul's philosophy of ministry is. And what the philosophy of ministry is when Paul looks at the church and he sees church leaders and he sees the church leaders in the congregation, how do they work together? How are we as a church supposed to function together? And as leaders, what is our relationship of how we're supposed to encourage you? Well, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, I'll read verse 11 to 13. Paul says, "And he himself, God, gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." Church leaders are to encourage the congregation that you would be equipped so that you could minister, that you could build one another up, so that the church becomes stronger and that the church grows. And so when we look at verse 13, the Apostle Paul isn't telling us to highly esteem leaders like we would highly esteem a famous actor or a famous singer, where the person comes up on the stage and then everyone runs up with their autograph. "Oh, can I have your autograph?" Putting them up on a pedestal, and then the congregation can be the spectator. You can be the audience to watch the leaders perform and do all of their duties, clapping and cheering them when they do well, and then boo. If we don't do well, then you can boo us. Instead, Paul is saying, if you want to highly esteem them for love, he says, is join them in their labors. Be co-laborers with them, because the highest form of esteem that you can ever give someone is to imitate their life. And to imitate someone for something godly you see in them, that isn't exalting the person. Because if we all have a proper understanding of the Holy Spirit's work in our life, the Spirit of Christ, any good in me, whether it's my beliefs or my deeds, it's only because of the Lord Jesus and His Spirit working in me. And then Paul says, "And be at peace among yourselves." So he's saying, as the congregation, you should strive to be at peace among yourselves. But he's also saying, with the leaders and with the congregation, is the congregation and the leaders need to strive to be at peace among ourselves. Because when we're at peace, we're building unity. And when we're building unity, we are fighting against the works of the enemy, which brings division in our life. Peace is of the central importance to the church's life and the church's health. The Bible says that God calls you to peace. In Colossians 3:15 it says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." The Holy Spirit's fruit that He works in your life, one of the fruits that He works is peace. But we are told on the other side in Galatians 5, it says, "Whereas the works of the sinful nature," listen to these ones, "hatred, contentions," someone who's contentious is someone who's always got something to fight about, "jealousies, selfish ambitions, dissensions." See, that's the work of the sinful nature, whereas the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart is a work of peace. But what should be done when church leaders aren't living in a manner that they should be, a faithful manner? Now, should God's people then just grimace and bear it? Because if if I say anything, then you're just going to say, oh, that's the works of the flesh, and you're being divisive and it's satanic. So what can you do? If I'm not walking uprightly, if I'm not being faithful, then what are you called to do as the congregation? Well, I'm going to confess to you today that church leaders, we can and we do struggle with temptations, with doubts, with worries. We do have bouts of depression. We struggle with various types of sins. We can be half-hearted in our service to God. We can lack courage on one hand, and then on the other hand, we can be overbearing at times. We can lack deep, long-sighted vision. We can lack solid administration and negotiating skills. We can lack social skills. I can lack that. I'm not going to speak to that guys. I still can, anyhow. And you know what's a very humbling thing? Is when I can look out in the congregation and I can see people who have greater abilities and talents and giftings than myself. Now, you might sit there and say, well, that's humbling for me to have to sit and listen to you. And I said, well, that's okay, because in all honesty, it's humbling as a leader at times when you look at people and think, what am I going to teach you? It's humbling both ways. So believe me, when God says that He chooses the foolish things and the weak things for His purposes, I believe that. But I skirted the question. So what do you do if I'm not being faithful? What can you do? I'm an appointed leader. What do you do? The answer? The same thing that you would do if anyone else in the congregation was straying from faithfulness in an area of their life. And this leads us to verse 14. Paul says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. You're to warn. Again, it's to admonish, but with patience. Those who are unruly. The word unruly means disorderly, undisciplined, someone who's walking out of rank. And repeat, look at this. This isn't being spoken to the church leaders. This is being spoken to the congregation that you are to warn the unruly. Look around. This is the body that God has put you in. We need to learn how to speak into each other's lives with patience, but also to have the courage to speak into people's lives. We're to speak the truth in love to one another. Now, I'm going to give us an example of what unruly is. Because in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul gives us an example of unruly. I'll read verses in chapter 3, verses 6 to 15, and listen to the disorderly or unruly. It says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toiled night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those that are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So here, the unruly or undisciplined person is someone who has the ability to work, but there were people in Thessalonica because they thought that Jesus was coming so soon, they thought, well, what's the point? If Jesus is coming back, I don't need to have a job, I don't need to work. So they were just busybodies, but they weren't working to provide for themselves or to provide for the poor or to help other people in the congregation. And Paul says, you need to deal with that. You need to deal with the things amongst yourselves. It's not always, well, go and tell the leaders and they can deal with it. No, you deal with it. Leaders can deal with it too, but the leaders are to encourage you. You deal with certain things. If you believe that your brother or sister in the Lord is walking in an undisciplined or a disorderly manner, and this includes a church leader, then in love and in patience, warn them. But warn the person that you see being unruly. Don't go and tell other people about the unruly person. Go to the person that you believe that has a problem and go face to face and warn the person. That's the hard part. And the scriptures give an added warning in this area when relating with church leaders. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, the pastor, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. So a church leader is not only called to rebuke people, admonish, but if he's wise, he's also called to receive a rebuke and to grow from it and to love you for it. But again, don't talk to everyone else about the church leader's problem. And if you hear someone speaking about a church leader, then you should point them to talk to the leader in patience and in love. Doug Wilson has a cure for gossip. Someone is saying something about someone else. He says, well, let's go. We'll go and talk to that person about that. And he says, and a lot of times then what it is well, it's not really that big of a problem. Really? Well, if it's a big enough problem to tell someone else about it, then it's a big enough problem that you should be telling them about it. And then Paul goes on and he says, comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak. There are people in our congregation, there are people in many congregations that will be vulnerable, they'll be in a weakened state due to various reasons. It might be sickness, it might be advanced age, it might be tragic circumstances, a fire, death in the family, divorce. These we are called to bring comfort to and to help them stand, whether that's emotionally, financially, or spiritually. I'll repeat, the person who is healthy and able to work but chooses not to work, they should be warned. But if you have a single mom whose husband just died 2 months earlier and she's got four little ones at home, right? I'm trying to give us a little bit of a, what are you supposed to do? Get a job! You're so lazy. Why don't you get a job? My husband just said, oh, no. Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. You need to learn wisdom and discernment, right? And this is what Paul is saying. There's people who, under circumstances, they can't help the situation that they're in. So the people of God, we need to come and help. Other people, they really can help it, but they're choosing not to. So we as the people of God need to come and give them a help too, right? I can use all the body, hands and feet. But whether we're comforting, upholding, or warning, this is where I have to take back the, give them a kick in the rear end. It says that we're to be patient with all. Because you know where my mindset is comfort and upholding the weak. Well, of course, patience. Warning? Now! Right? What's this? Patience with warning. No, we are to warn, but still be patient in our warnings. So you give warnings, but it's not, well, I warned him yesterday, and he's not doing that yet. Patience. And finally, verse 15. Paul is encouraging us to foster and stimulate and promote a gospel-centered community. Listen to what he says. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. I told you this. Note that Paul doesn't say to individuals, don't you render evil for evil. Does Paul say that? Does Paul say, Nathan, don't you render evil for evil? He says, see to it that no one renders evil for evil. There's a difference in that, isn't there? It's not him just pointing to individuals saying, and see to it that you don't render evil for evil. He says, remember, you are your brother's keeper. You are to be looking over the congregation. And if there are spirits of bitterness and there are spirits of people who are struggling with forgiving someone or someone who has vengeance and they don't want to go through proper authority for wrongs that have been done to them, but I'm just going to take this on myself, Paul is saying, yeah, you make sure that you don't render evil for evil, but you also need to strengthen one another and encourage one another not to render evil for evil. The best way for us to fight against temptation, the temptation of refusing to forgive someone for an evil that they've done against you and then wanting to pay them back, is for us to drink deeply from the wonderful truths of the gospel and then apply the gospel into absolutely every relationship that you have. And when I say that, someone might say, but you don't know how I've been wronged. You don't know how this person has hurt me, how deeply that they have scarred my life. They've ruined my name. They've stolen my happiness. They stole my innocence. You don't know. And to this, we must humbly respond, you're right. I don't know the depths of your pain, but the God who created you does know. The God who sent His Son to die for His enemies knows your pain. The God who pursues His enemies in order to love them, so that love them to the point where they will confess their sins and then He will freely and fully pardon them, He knows the exact situation that you're in. He knows every dirty, filthy, rotten thing that's ever been done to you or that you've ever done. And as you freely have forgiven or have been forgiven, you are to freely forgive. The gospel teaches us that God, the offended party, He pursues those who've wronged Him, not in order to give them justice, but to give them grace. Not to pay them back for their evil deeds, but to give them what they don't deserve, to give them good. The gospel isn't only Jesus dying on the cross to forgive us of our sins. It is that. But the gospel is the glorious resurrection where Jesus shatters all that death has done, all that sin has done. The resurrection is showing that Jesus is greater than our sin. Jesus is greater than all of our unfaithfulness. He's greater than death. And the Spirit of God that rose Jesus from the dead, He presides in you, and He will give you the strength to do what at times we think, I can't do that on myself. You're right, you can't. But God says that I can give you the strength to do it. We can do all things through Christ, all things that God commands us to do, we can do through the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless our community, that we would strive to be at peace with each other, that we would learn to lovingly admonish and warn each other, wisely receive those rebukes. Because it's hard to rebuke someone if you know they're just going to go ballistic and freak out on you, right? Brother, I have something to do. What? Okay, I don't want to do that again. We need to be a gospel-saturated people who want to strengthen the weak, forgive those who've wronged us, pursue good for everyone in the congregation and outside the congregation. And we do so to honor and praise and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, highly esteeming Him And how do you highly esteem someone? By being conformed more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we highly esteem Jesus, is when we trust Him and His Spirit works in us to conform us more and more to be like Him. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You today. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Pray, Father, for us as a congregation, that You would teach us, Lord, to serve one another. Teach us, Lord, to be at peace with one another. Lord, teach us to forgive one another, or if there's anything, Lord, that we've done to hurt others, or, Lord, others have hurt us. We pray that You would teach us to be quick to confess our sins and quick to forgive sins, Lord. Teach us not to be quick to look for faults in others. Lord, teach us to see the good in one another that You have worked there. We thank You that we are Your workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We thank You for Your mercy that You have on our lives, Lord. And I pray for us, Lord, that as You bless us, that You would make us a blessing to one another and to those outside our church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.